using Zoom. This is one way that we can connect and also see the screen of each other. So I thought this would be a good way to like to utilize it and to talk about Torah and one of Hashem's creations in this world, the bird. So Hashem created the world, as we all know, and by tuning in to this natural world, it's a way of us appreciating Hashem and giving praise to Hashem's greatness. All forms of life force praise Hashem. And in the Shemona Esrei, we say three times a day, V'kol ha'chayim yidu chasala, v'halalu v'yirvu et shimcha ha'gadol be'emet, le'olam ki tov. Everything alive will gratefully acknowledge you, Salah, and praise and bless your great name sincerely forever, for it is good. This is that all life's creatures are celebrating Hashem, and each type of living being has its own unique way of acknowledging Hashem. And when it comes to the song, the songs of praise, the birds outshine them all. So in Perek Shira, it's an ancient piyut containing a collection of hymnic sayings and in praise of the Creator placed in the mouths of his creatures. The fourth chapter of Perek Shira is by far the largest of the six chapters, and it relates to the song mainly of birds. Here are a few samples from this chapter. The songbird. The songbird has also found her home and the sparrow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Your altar, Hashem, Tzavaot, my king and my God. The swallow is saying, so that my soul shall praise you and shall not be silent. Hashem, my God, I shall give thanks to you forever. The swift is saying, my help is from Hashem, maker of heaven and earth. And here are some recordings of bird songs from songbirds that live in Israel. This is the common nightingale who lives here. And here's a song of a greenfinch who you can hear now in Sfat. So it says in Tehillim that Yerushalayim, when it's completely built, this is in chapter 122, Jerusalem, when it's completely built, is a city that joins all together. There the tribes go up, and the tribes of the Lord, a testimony to Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. So the veins of the whole earth are joined together in the foundation of Jerusalem. And the blessings of all different regions originate in Jerusalem. That's from Mayam Loa's the book on Yeshua. So blessings of the land of Israel and the whole world originate in Yerushalayim. However, they don't flower there. They flower out from there. So it's clear to people when they come to Yerushalayim that they come to give thanks and praise to Hashem. So it's in my opinion that birds somehow feel this, somehow sense this, because one, there are so many different kinds of species of birds in Eretz Israel. And two, there's a huge number of birds that migrate through Eretz Israel. So let's look at those two things. The first one is biodiversity. So as you can see from here, and as you know, Eretz Israel has so many types of landscapes. Here we live in the Northern Galilee, mountainous region. Go up to the Golan Heights, it's like a high prairie, going up to a different ecosystem, which is Mount Hermon. You can go all the way down to the lowest point of earth here in Israel, the Dead Sea, and you have the desert region nearby, and you have the Mediterranean region over in the west, and more types of habitat. This diversity of ecosystems brings diversity in different species of animals and for sure different species of birds, because different birds live in different types of landscapes. And there's an astonishing number of birds that live here. So to date, ornithologists, the biologists who study birds, have found 534 species of different types of birds that live in that have been observed in Eretz Israel. And this is a country of only 28,000 square kilometers. It's around the same size as New Jersey. So this huge amount of species diversity, types of birds, in this small area of Eretz Israel is uniquely large and compares to the species diversity in the tropics. The second point is migration. So the numbers of birds that migrate through Eretz Israel is astonishing. 500 million birds migrate through Eretz Israel twice a year. So if you look at this map, you'll see that the continent of Africa is down here, the continent of Europe is here, and the continent of Asia is here. And we know Russia's just above us to the north. So you can see the different bird migration routes. And you can see the main bird migration route is right through Israel. You also see that Israel is the only migration route that is land-based. It's the only one that has contiguous land connecting these three continents. And you can see from the lines, the green lines, that the majority of birds fly through Eretz Israel. The other three lines, you can see that these birds have to cross significant bodies of water. Over here, the Mediterranean, they're crossing from Morocco to Spain, and here, Tunisia into Italy. But only bird species that can actually cross these huge bodies of water can do that. So the majority pass through Israel. And also, if you look at this map like a champagne bottle, here's the bottle, and here's the bottleneck where we're in right here in Israel. And then when you open the cork, all the champagne sprays out over to Europe, to Ukraine, Russia, to different parts of Asia. So we are the bottleneck. That's us. We're the champagne bottle's bottleneck. And what's amazing about living here is we are privy to be able to observe just a phenomenal amount of birds that fly over, because they all congest and they all are in this narrow flight path. Now, the other thing to take note of is you see this white area here. This is the Sahara Desert. So the strategic location of Israel and conservation efforts that Israel's making to be able to provide resources to the birds is crucial, because this is about a 5-day journey for many birds. And so this is when they're coming north from Africa after the winter, and they're going to their nesting grounds. After they cross Sahara, the Sahara Desert, they need a place to rest and refuel. So Israel is that place. And also on the reverse time, in the fall, when they're coming back down from the breeding grounds and they're going back down to Africa, they need to stop, they need a place to really rest and fuel up before they make this huge journey across the Sahara Desert. So here are some of the species that migrate through that you probably can recognize. And one species, there's a few species, but one I'm going to highlight here is the Levant sparrowhawk. Nearly the entire world's population of this hawk flies exclusively through Israel twice a year. So Israel is just a crucial place for birds. And it actually makes it one of the world's main migratory routes. So we see birds have appeared in scripture throughout time. And of course, it starts with the creation story, day 5. And then it goes to the story of Noah with the raven and the dove. And then into Shmot, we hear the metaphor of Kanfei Nisharim, that Hashem is going to redeem us on the backs of eagles, the metaphor. And then the Slav that comes down in place of the Asma'an. And then I'm just highlighting a few. And then the 24 species of the air creatures, most of them are birds. These are the unclean birds or non-kosher birds, but then they're not listing all the, you know, hundreds of species of actually kosher birds. And also one more thing here is most of these birds eat other animals, either smaller birds or rodents, excuse me, snakes. So yeah, that's the majority. And then we move on also in Vayikra to the two types of birds that can be used for sacrifices, the dove and the pigeon. And then of course in Devarim we have Lishloach Haken, shooing away the mother bird before taking the eggs, if you need to take the eggs. And then moving on to Nach and Gomorrah, Kabbalah, Piyutim, Hasidic stories, and more, birds are throughout Jewish literature and scripture. So one example of a bird that really moves through scripture is the Nesher. So we, and one of the main places that we see it that's very pronounced is on the Merkava, in Yechezkel's prophecy, along with the face of a person, the face of an ox, the face of a lion, and the eagle. Those are the four. And then also in Perkei Avot, Perkei, Pasuk Kaf Gimel, Yehuda ben Tema says, "Be bold as a leopard, light as an eagle, swift as a deer, and strong as a lion, to carry out the will of your Father in heaven." And if you know, Yehuda ben Tema is actually, his kever is outside in the fields beyond Delton. And when you go to his kever, you see a plaque right there with this pasuk. Another example of a bird that we see that moves through scripture is the very fun hoopoe bird. It's called the duchifat in Hebrew. And we see it first in the list of the non-kosher birds. So the, here it is right there. So the duchifat, I'm gonna go into Sfaria with this covering, 1 second. Okay, so first we see in Vayikra 19, it's giving the whole list, and it's the end of the list. So the storks, the herons, and every variety of hoopoe and bat. And then from there, we see the Rashi, and he says, the haduchifat right here, the wild cock, which has a double comb. So in old, gives in English, in old French, why is it named duchifat? Because its ornament is tied together. This refers to its comb, which is being doubled, appeared to be tied up. It is also called the mountain splitter, Negar Torah, because of its doings, just as our rabbis explain in Tractate Gittin 68b. So we're gonna go there to just look at this bird following it through time. So this is the story of King Solomon going to Ashmedai to ask for the Shamir as he's building the temple. So here it is in Gittin. Solomon said to him, "I need nothing from you. I want to build the temple and I need the Shamir for this." Ashmedai said to him, "The Shamir has nothing to give. The Shamir was not given to me, but it was given to the angelic minister of the sea. And he gives it only to the wild rooster, also known as the duchifat or the hoopoe, whom he trusts by the force of his oath to return it. And what does the wild rooster do with it? He brings it to the mountains that are not fit for habitation, and he places the Shamir on the craggy rock, and the mountain splits. And he takes and brings seeds of trees, throws them there, and it becomes fit for habitation. And this is why we interpret the word duchifat as the mountain cutter, negar." And the story continues, and you're welcome to look at it at your leisure. So now today in Eretz Israel, we see that the Duchifat is the national bird of Israel. And it's a resident. Okay, the Talmud describes the nature and uses of birds. So one bird, there's so many birds that they describe. I'm just gonna highlight a few. So the vulture, maybe most of you can recognize this one. This is the griffin vulture. And one of the main places that they live is up in the, or in Israel, is up in the Gamla Nature Reserve. So it says in the Talmud, the keen sight of the vulture is indicated in the following passage. It can be seen in Babylon and see a corpse in Palestine. That's from Hulin 63b. And I did some internet research and I saw that they are the bird and the only living being that flies the highest in the sky. In the 1970s, one was recorded at 37,000 feet. It crashed into an airplane that was flying over Africa, and it was the griffin vulture. So here we have the bird that flies the highest in the sky in Eretz Israel. Okay, also from Hulin 63b, the stork or white daya is also called the pious one, chasidah, because it shares its food with its mate. And in Tehillim, in Yud Aleph, it says, the soul is compared to a bird. Flee as a bird to your mountain. As living beings which move and fly through the air, birds have suggested themselves at all times as an image of the soul. So another pretty cool thing about getting to know birds, especially in Sfat, is we read writings of different masters, great Kabbalists who have lived here, especially the Arizal. And the Arizal talks about different types of birds in his writing. One type of bird he talks about is the raven crow. It's in the Corvidae family. And to know exactly which one he's talking about, so since we live here, we can see the only one that lives here is the hooded crow. And another bird that he talks about is the swift. So the only bird, the swift that lives here is the common swift. And he speaks about the swallow, and the swallow that specifically lives here is the red-rumped swallow. So by getting to know these birds who live here in Tzfat, it is a link that connects us to the Arizal and Jewish people who have lived in this region over generations, and other holy masters of Halacha and Kabbalah. Also, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, who will be celebrating starting tonight. And this is a slide of a bunch of common birds that are here in Tzfat right now. And I just want to end with a quick Hasidic story from Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadi. I heard this story that one of his Hasidim asked him to teach him the language of birds. And the rabbi said to him, first you need to know your own neshama. And after you know that, which is pretty much a lifetime of work and more, then you can know the language of birds. But the language of birds is in the aspect of prophecy. And we're not in the time yet to be privy to know that, to know prophecy. So just in summary, we look at birds by having one of the most beautiful voices in praising Hashem. And there's a tremendous amount of bird types that live in Israel and that migrate through Israel. And that raises the question of somehow them tuning into the holiness of the land and Jerusalem being a place of the source of blessings and where blessings ascend. That they tune into this. And we perceive them as a pillar of holiness, being on the Merkava and Yecheskel's vision. We perceive them as light and a representative of, like, representing metaphorically the soul as they fly from the earth up to the sky. And we look at them as like different character traits that they have as an outer representation of our midot. And by getting to know birds better who live here links us to different holy masters who have lived in this area, like the Arizal and Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. And with that, I want to wish you all a Lag Sameach.
Beautiful, beautiful. Thank you so much.
Thank you for all listening.
I just wanted to say also our image of angels have wings.
Yeah. They've been tied to birds, have been linked to them. Yeah.
Joy, thank you so much. It was beautiful. I wanted to know which bird in that last scene that you showed, the different birds.
Yeah.
Which one is the Nachlieli?
I didn't put the Nachlieli in because Nachlieli is a winter bird. And I was just showing.
What is the bird? What?
The Nachlieli. The Nachlieli. It's also called a wagtail in English. And that one is a winter bird. And I was just putting in birds that you can see right now.
Oh, okay.
Already migrated.
I wanted to identify the one that is out my window, my garden every morning, seeing those beautiful songs.
So take a picture of it and send it to me, or take a video and WhatsApp it.
Okay, thank you. Thank you so much, Joy. I once heard from Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, Moshe Tendler. No, he doesn't talk to me. From Rabbi Moshe Tendler, who was a professor of biology at Yeshiva University and also Rosh Hashiva, Magid Shir. And he said that when we study the all the details of biology, when we begin to understand the intricacies of nature, when we look at the most minute details of a cell, and we look at the wonders of the universe, we all of it points more clearly to the wonders of God's creation. So just thank you to Joy for just exposing us to another area of the wonders of God's
beautiful
creation.
Absolutely. Beautiful.
Thank you.
Okay,
so much.
We're gonna go on with our study of the laws of Shabbos, and we've been talking about the Malacha of Mavir, okay, which in lighting. We said most simply the definition used in the is lighting or doing anything to increase the light or make it, you know, stronger, larger. And we said it was used in the Mishkan to for making dyes, heating water to make dyes for the coverings of the Mishkan. Okay, and we talked about the fact that one of the most difficult problems is really taking using halacha to try and determine what our relationship is or how we act towards new inventions. And then one of the most difficult things is technology. And we talked about the fact that when you look at electricity, there are a number of different issues that are come into play. And so one of them is the Malacha of Mavir. We also talked about the fact that you might be violating the Malacha of Bonek, connecting two things, creating a circuit and actually building something, the Malacha of Bonek. And that's the general, except that, you know, they both come into play when you're talking about electricity. So that means that all kinds of appliances, we understand, we know this, that we don't use and we don't touch. But just to look at a few things. So the telephone. Okay. So clearly we all agree you can't use a telephone on Shabbos, but there are instances where you can use a telephone, and that's primarily, we know that the primary value in Judaism is life, and we value life. And if anybody chas v'shalom is sick, a person can use a telephone. okay, anybody who's, it's not even necessarily life-threatening things. I mean, someone who has a broken bone or has a fractured skull or chas v'shalom, or somebody who has heat stroke or any of these things, a person is anything that would be life-threatening or seriously harmful to a person, you are allowed to use a telephone. You should try and use it in a way that's not exactly normal. I mean, they suggest that you take your knuckle and you try and dial. I don't know. I mean, whoever has the presence of mind to do such things, you know, kol hakavod, most of us. But I mean, in all cases where you're doing a malacha that for the sake of pikuach nefesh, saving a life, it's best to try to minimize the malacha. If you can't, the thing of primary importance is to save the life. Okay, so then the next thing I want to look at is elevators. I don't know if we have a single Shabbos elevator in this city. Anybody know?
There are some that can be, but they're not activated.
Okay.
Like in the Joker building, it says there is Shabbat, but it's never used.
Okay. So the fact is that there is a combination of different halakhic factors that make it somewhat that make it permissible under certain circumstances. And the reason we don't normally use a Shabbos elevator is because when a person enters into the Shabbos elevator, their weight, even though, it has to be completely automatic, you don't touch it, you don't, you know, interfere with the doors opening or closing, you don't pick a floor, you don't do anything, you don't touch the lights, you don't do anything that would be a direct malacha, but you do, by even stepping into it, you're increasing the burden on the motor, and it requires more electricity to be able to power it, and also to be able, even more electricity when it descends. So that's the reason why most commonly we do not use a Shabbos elevator. There is a heter for, it is permissible for people who are older, infirm, weak, handicapped in any way. That would be the exceptional case where a person can use a Shabbos elevator. Okay, then the last thing I want to look at is a car. And again, we know that we can't drive a car, but the fact is that the way that a car works, it's essentially, you know, there's all these little sparks that are, you know, the gas and the pistons are meeting together, and all these little sparks are generating enough power to be able to move the car. Should I tell you the axle and the, anyways, I'm not going to get into all that, but when a person drives a car, within a minute, you could actually be doing the malacha of mavir 10,000 times. That's how many sparks are constantly, how many lights are constantly beat so that a person, to be able to drive that car. And that's the basic reason why it's not permissible. But of course, again, in the case where a person is deathly ill, the laws of pikuach nefesh, saving a life, override the laws of Shabbos, and a person is permitted to drive on Shabbos in that case. Okay, that's about it. One other comment. I just want to thank everybody who has come through so generously and paid their dues, and different donations that have come in. If some of you still would like to contribute, you're welcome to. And the bank information is in the email that you sent, or you can contact me to make some other kind of arrangements. Be glad to appreciate very much whatever you can contribute. And I think that's it. We're on to our next class. So everybody, let's go learn some Chumash. That's all.
Okay.